Good evening, praise the Lord. I give honor to Pastor for allowing me to come up here one more time. I don't know his exact age, but I know that you do this a lot, and I know that it takes a lot to prepare and to be on your knees and to have the burden of the souls in here, and I give you honor for what you've done for us. Pastor asked me, I believe on Sunday, if I would put something together for tonight, and I got through something I had been working on, and it was about the difference between being pricked in your heart, like in Acts 2, and in Acts 7, when Stephen is witnessing, it says they were cut to their heart, and then it said they gnashed on him with their teeth before they stoned him, and I had a whole thing put together, and then Monday or Tuesday, nope, that's not what you're going to do, and so instead, we're going to be talking tonight a little bit about the building a temple. I'll say that just going up and giving some slides to Brother Sylvester, I'm going to share some slides, Brother Sylvester, after we pray, so if you could leave it down just shortly. I remembered a while ago I did a message on incense, on burning incense, and just recently I did one, I believe, on monuments, and then I thought, wow, maybe there's a pattern. I didn't even think about that, but this is about the temples in the Bible and ourselves being a temple. But we're going to go to Haggai to start. I'm pretty sure that my wife is the only person that was already in Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. I'm going to read that again. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Does that sound familiar to any point in your life before you found the Lord? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways again. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. The word sealed in four, and we're going to go to 2 Samuel for a second scripture here. But the word sealed, you live in your sealed houses, that's like fancy ornate wood, like wainscoting. So you live in your fancy houses, but you won't even build me a temple. Consider your ways. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. David, a man after God's heart, said, I live in this fancy place, and God deserves better than this. Had such a passion, and he never saw it. He never saw it, but we go on. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. David, the man who danced before Michael. And she said, oh, how glorious was the king to take off his kingly robes and dance before all the ladies and all the men. And he said, it was before the Lord. He said, it was before the Lord that I danced. The man that said, God deserves more. I live in this cedar. And at the time, cedar was quite an ornate instrument to build with. But God lives in curtains. It's almost like he was ahead of his time, wanting to be a fleshly temple, living and burning with inside of himself. It's like he knew what was coming, a man after God's own heart, and he knew there was more. He never really saw it. He tried his best. But tonight we're going to talk about temples throughout the Bible and up to today. Pastor, if I could please ask you to say a blessing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, let your Holy Ghost move tonight, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're anointing me tonight, Jesus. Before we sit down, when I was a little kid, my pastor would always say this, can we all shake someone's hand and tell them something nice? Tell them we're going to do a little bit of construction tonight. All right, I attempted to do four slides, but I did it wrong, so I don't know if this is going to work, but could we put up the first picture, please? Okay, there are only four of these, but this, and there were a bunch of other pictures, but we cut it down and made it really quickly, but I wanted to make this a little bit more of a Wednesday night Bible study and have a little bit of interaction. So this is a rendering of Solomon's temple, and if you read through the accounts of Solomon's temple, the size and scale of this was incredible. I believe, if I remember well, it was upwards of 50 cubits high, and a cubit is, you know, the arm to the elbow, about 18 inches. And to have this type of architecture in that time, David gathered supplies and gathered, but Solomon actually built this. You will go on to find later that many scholars, and we're going to look at the Temple Mount or the Dome of the Rock shortly, but that is about a 40-acre spot, and the western wall is there, the Wailing Wall. But if you read, many scholars say that this is actually the location where Solomon's temple was built. Interestingly enough, that same Dome of the Rock, the Temple Mount, was also, by all scholars, many scholars, where also Mount Moriah, the peak of Mount Moriah, where Abraham took up Isaac. And the Lord said he would make himself a lamb for our sins. Go on to the next one. I've had the privilege of being a lot of different places. This is, as they call it in France, Notre Dame, or here we call it Notre Dame. My friend Nakia back there, la femme qui parle français, right? Notre Dame, oui. So this is Notre Dame. This is one of the most amazing things that I've ever been in my life. I had the privilege of taking Kristen. This is from the Seine, so on a riverboat looking at Notre Dame. And I don't remember how high this is, but the little arches are called flying buttresses. And the architecture to build this, if you walk in and you look up, it's at least three times the height, maybe four, hundreds of feet. An incredible monument or temple built, purpose-built for worship, purpose-built for the kingdom. Go on to the next one. I don't even remember what it is. Okay. This is known as the Temple Mount. The gold dome is the Dome of the Rock. And you can't see it very well. I actually brought a laser. You can't see it well, but right here is what they call the Al-Aqsa Mosque. My laser's not working. Right here. This is the most disputed piece of real estate, the most disputed religious place in the entire world because it is a temple. The Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, I had another picture of it. It's in the view, but you can't see it well. That's actually what's considered the leftover remnant of when they rebuilt the temple the second time. I believe Herod built it the second time. But that's the ruins and the remnants. And I've actually never been. It's one of my strong desires, and I'm lobbying to go next year with my brother's church. So if you have any influence over Mrs. Coffey, I would appreciate you lobbying her as well to allow me to go visit the Temple Mount. And then the final picture. This is the, and I don't know how to say it, this is the one of the largest mosques. It's a temple in Abu Dhabi. And interestingly enough, I was in Chicago Monday night with one of my bosses. He lives in Italy, but he travels the world. He actually showed me some pictures on his phone. He was just here in the last few days traveling with his daughter. This was built recently at the cost of $650 million. This spans, and I looked at a number of pictures that he had. There's a very strict dress code. His daughter is he's a very affluent gentleman that is our global president. His daughter is very much of the world and, you know, 25 or so, but she was all wrapped up in what was required to be able to visit this temple. A testimony of a different faith and the money put into monuments all around the world. Thank you, Brother Sylvester. I just wanted to share some pictures of different temples that have been constructed over faith. My question would be, are you consumed by the trials of life? And I want to compare, you know, ourselves to Jesus, the model. Jesus came down and he really is the mold that we're to follow. Do you get preoccupied? I know that I do. And Brother Moran said he raced back from Chicago. We were probably close today. You know, do you have things on the front burner and maybe things on the back burner that shouldn't be on the back burner in this journey called life when we're really to be focused on being a temple that God can live in? Are we focused on becoming a temple and living as a fleshly temple, or is it kind of, well, okay, I'm going to go to church and I'll do that when I get to it. Compare it to Jesus, who he is our example. And I can't even imagine, I can't even wrap my mind around the focus of purpose. So the God of all creation that said, let there be light, out of just pure love, decided, indulge me, try and even imagine, I created these angels, and these angels are purpose-built to worship me. We read that the 24 elders and the angels cry holy day and night. And he then creates these people in this perfect garden that have free will, and they mess everything up, right? And here we are. But in all of his love, he decides to wrap himself in flesh. And you know, that it doesn't stop there. Every day we have choices. Every day we decide, do I go here, do I go there? I wake up, do I thumb through some stupid social media feed, or do I actually get on my knees and pray? Just the simple things. Do I witness to that person when the Holy Ghost says stop and pray for that person and you think it might not be politically expedient? Jesus lived his entire life, the same lives that we live, and his entire purpose was love, to come down here, to take the ridicule, to be the outcast, to wear the mantle of sin, and then to die. And we're going to talk about temples, but it's the mold of a temple that we're supposed to be. And I go through my life and I think, I have just tonight I'm looking around when we were praying, I see souls that I know that maybe need refilled, or I see souls that I know don't have the Holy Ghost yet, and there's just that burden that tonight's the night in the name of Jesus. And if we can live our lives to where the temple that we have burns hot, and people come to us like they came to the temples that I just showed you, that's our purpose. In Acts 7:44, and this actually was an offspring of the other sermon I had on Stephen. Acts 7:44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. So this is, let me give context. So Acts 7, I always say this is good homework. I don't know why I do that. If you're bored, or the next time you read the Bible, go back and read Acts 7. It's one of the longer chapters. It goes on for days. But if you ever need a quick witness, you know, what do I say? You know, how do I witness to these people? Acts 7 is Stephen being, you know, questioned. And he goes through the most concise and succinct account of the tabernacle, what happened, David, and then this happened, and then Jesus, and you killed him, and then they were cut to their hearts, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and then they stoned him. It's the most succinct account of what our faith is, wrapped all the way from the tabernacle to Jesus Christ. But in the earlier part of Stephen, right, he says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. So kind of what I just read, he's saying, you know, David had this strong desire. Don't put him in a tent. Let's build him a house. I live in cedar. And it says in 47, but Solomon built him a house. And then in 48, though, how be it, or how in the world, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? What house will ye build me? This is a continued theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You actually, if you remember, when the apostles say something to Jesus, you know, where do you live? Some people say, where do you live? And he says, I have nowhere to lay my head. I have no home. Again, back to the love that Jesus showed. He came here. He was homeless. He did everything he could just to fulfill the death that he did for us, so that he could infill us. Now that we've kind of drawn a connection between the Old Testament tabernacle and Solomon's temple, and how Stephen is here saying that, you know, we are to be the temple, which is really what he was saying. How be it, the Most High dwelleth not in temples. In 1 Peter, we go on to hear more about ourselves being purpose-built. 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1 and 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Many of us know the scripture, and we can quote the scripture, be holy, for I am holy. But I guess, how are we doing? When I serve an amazing God that brought me out of a pit. I don't even know how many years ago, 7, 10 years ago, God screwed my head on straight the hard way. And be holy for I am holy. What does that mean? Earlier on in I'll say my reformation, I didn't know what that meant. I kind of tiptoed around it because we don't act like the world. We don't look like the world. And it's so easy to miss your moment to be a temple by omission. It's so easy to miss the moment of what we're really to be. Be holy for I am holy. Be a temple. Not a temple made with man's hands, but a precision instrument made with God out of flesh. And if we aren't that temple that people can come to and be holy for, he is holy. And maybe we don't do it intentionally, but we do it by omission. We are not a precision instrument to show holiness. Instead, we're just keeping it to ourselves. And our temple comes here and we worship and we get ours and then we go home. And who did we influence? No one came to our temple. No one felt the Holy Ghost. The Shekinah presence that would fill the tabernacle and the holiest of holies fills you. It's not to be kept in behind the curtain. But instead, the temple is to be in the world, to be the light. In the accounts of the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple, there was a perfection that's expected. And I think this is a really important point. If you read about the tabernacle, you read about Solomon's temple. And I was going to read that, but I don't think that it serves a need tonight. I want to share that it's exceedingly precise. Much like the one time I was up here doing the message about incense, I read one or two passages about the art of the apothecary. It wasn't throw a little bit of spice and throw a little bit of this. It was this much, that much. Much like these temples, it was this many cubits, and it needs to face that direction. And that needs to be out of cedar, but wrap it with gold. And this is to be brazen, and this is to be every little detail. So here's my question. How precise is your temple? How precise is my temple? It isn't allowed. I know that we don't live in the Old Testament, but we are the extension of the temple that was outlaid in the Old Testament. How precise? I'm not going to get into doctrine. I'm not going to get into these things, but seek out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have convictions of what is to be acceptable and holy according to the written word and according to the man of God that tells us what holiness is. The convictions in the heart of hearts that say, your temple isn't holy. Your temple isn't precisely 18 cubits, and it isn't wrapped in gold. We should have the same care. And this is a message from the heart to myself and to the wife as much as it is to share with this body. We should have the same precision and care of the upkeep of this temple as was instructed in the Old Testament in the tabernacle and in the instructions to Solomon on the building of Solomon's temple. In 1 Peter, we just read that we're to be holy, for he is holy. I would beg, I would plead with every fiber of my being that you take this seriously, that we are to be as precise as possible to God's word. If I could reflect back on Haggai 1, our opening text. Again, it's a book that we rarely probably pick up the Bible and read. I mean, my wife's going through read the Bible in a year, and I think she's on track. But you get to the Begats and you get to the Haggais, and it isn't as exciting as Acts, and it isn't as enthralling as Luke. Something about Luke's penmanship. He was, I believe, a doctor, if I remember well, and he has a written text that's a lot like I speak. So I love to read Acts and Luke. You don't just pick up your Bible and go, I'm going to read something. I'm going to go read Haggai. Well, one night I did. And it really kind of punched me in the gut because it says you eat, but you're still hungry, basically. Is that not just a, it's an indictment of our world that we live in, the religion that surrounds us. And I say religion loosely with the bunny ears. We all, you know, the world eats, but they're still hungry. And that's a double entendre, right? You eat, but you're hungry. It could go spiritually too. You go to church and you say amen, but you're still hungry. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put money in your bag, but it has holes. And you never get anywhere. Consider your ways. Build me a temple. I know it's an Old Testament scripture, but I think it's more of a type and shadow to me of a testimony we could share with the world. Somebody asks you why you do what you do, and you start quoting Haggai 1, and then you bring it to today. You've been eating at your altars, but you're still hungry, aren't you? Why are you? You're asking me. You look at me, and I say it. I saw Brother Mundy play part of my Reformation, and I said, I want that. So they come to somebody like Brother Mundy, and they say, what is that fire in your temple? What's going on? And you start quoting Haggai 1. There's a little bit of, you eat at your altar, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. You hear, come on, tickle my ears. You just talked about it, Pastor. Come on, tell me I'm good. Tell me I'm making it to heaven, but you're still hungry. Build a real temple. Build a temple out of flesh filled with the Holy Ghost. None of this patty cake that this world thinks is expedient and we're all going to hear well done. As I get older, and I feel, I don't take that the wrong way, I'm 38, but as I get older and I'm getting older, I realize that there is this commodity that's fleeting and it's vanishing and it's disappearing, this commodity that you just can't get your arms around. It's impossible to get enough of it, and it's time. And I don't know who the youngest person is here, but I always heard all the old people say, enjoy your youth because time flies. Okay, I've figured this out. It's true. I guess the kids in the back in the Kia are probably the youngest people in here. It's true, but it really flies when you have kids. Because the kids just make time zing, especially when you get about 3, and when you have 4 and you run out of arms between yourselves, you're done. Time flies. But we only have so much time. And the things we must do, the things we choose to do, the job, the family, the hobbies. But how much time of the time that you have do you use to build your temple? To really put a brick on the temple and to say, you know what, God, I love you. I got to be at the office at 5 a.m. because the boss is in town, but I'm going to only put one brick up today, but I'm going to do my best to not let a brick fall. Okay, well, the opposite of building and repair is disrepair. And okay, maybe today is one brick, but maybe tomorrow is 5. I guess I would just say, how's your construction project? I keep thinking of the little kid song, building up the temple, building up the temple. But how is the construction project? Do you need to get it going again? Has it been on pause with the yellow tape around it for a couple of years? Or do you really visit the site at least daily and say, again, maybe it's a brick, maybe it's 10, but I'm going to continue to visit this site because I'm a fleshly temple. In the New Testament, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians. We are called to be specific temples of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? It's reinforcement of some of the things that I've been attempting to share. If a man defile the temple, look, this is a New Testament letter to the church at Corinth. You know, we're not, obviously this is a holy place, and this is one of the most beautiful churches I've ever had the privilege of being a member of, but we're obviously talking about being sacred around things like this temple, but this is talking about the things that we choose to do, the things we decide to put in our eyes, in our mouths, in our hearts. If you're destroying or defiling the temple, that temple is God's. And who are you going to be subject to? Are you going to make your temple for God, or are you going to allow your temple to be a temple of the world? Just three chapters later in 1 Corinthians 6, what? I love it. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You know, if I were to give my view of this, it's you're not really your own mayor. You're not the mayor of your body. Maybe for a moment you are, but the Holy Ghost which is in you, you're not your own. You're mine. You're like that tabernacle with the tent and the Holy of Holy, and the Shekinah presence inside is the Holy Ghost. And live like that. But in 20 it says you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look, an old house that's not kept up, I kind of touched on it a second ago, but if it's not kept up, and I live in a house that was built the year I was born, 1979. I have a gentleman over here that's actually working on it right now for me, but look, it's got a number of things that need some work. I think that the siding maybe was put on the year it was built. It needs some help. But we all know what houses do. If you don't upkeep, if you don't repair, if you don't continue to build, it goes into a state of disrepair. It weathers, and it fails. Each and every one of us are susceptible to this type of corrosion from the worldly rain. The rain ingresses into and starts to rot. It starts to mold. It starts to cause problems. And if we don't continue to build, to put some new shingles, to put some new siding up, we continue to just become disrepaired as our temple. We're going to go quickly back to Haggai chapter 2. In Haggai 2, so we're a chapter later in verse 9, we start to hear about the glory of the rebuilt temple. And I actually was going to put something up, but I forgot. And I wanted to actually keep this short so we would have plenty of time, not worrying about kids, not worrying about where we need to go, to take a moment and to put some bricks down here at the altar. But in Haggai 2 and 9, it says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." So the literal rebuilding of the temple in this Old Testament account is the context, if you will, of the verse. But like I said earlier on a different account, I think that this is also, let's say, a prophecy or a foreshadow of the latter temple saints that are sitting right here. I'll read this again. "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former." If you're exhausted, like many of us, and you hear nothing else, hear me on this. A fleshly temple, one like this, that says, "I am purpose built and designed to be a temple of the Holy Ghost." Compared to, right, so juxtaposed against a building, a beautiful building. Consider the Notre Dame building or Solomon's Temple or any of those $650 million mosques. Yes, they're purpose-built with specific materials, and they're absolutely beautiful, okay? I think we all would agree. However, they're just that. They have no choice other than to sit there as this monument, as this monolithic facade that, yes, is beautiful, and it's there for its purpose. And perhaps people go there to pray and get on their knees, and this is beautiful, and there's tears and slobber right here on the altar. However, compare that to a saint that stands and says, "This world expects this, and this world declares that, and they speak like this. However, as for me and my house, we're going to live for the Lord. And we're going to be, we have free will." Go back to the comment I made earlier about, you know, the free will. These humans screwed it all up. We did everything wrong. That mosque and Notre Dame, they have no free will. They sit there purpose-built, and they look beautiful. But at any minute, your temple can slip because you have the free will that Adam and Eve had as well. But when you overcome the flesh, when you fight the flesh, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "I fight my flesh and I keep it under subjection lest I myself become a castaway." When you and your free will have the ability to overcome this world and be a precision, purpose-built instrument of fleshly temple. The glory of that beautiful woman that chooses to live for Christ is much greater in the latter. The latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Again, be holy, for I am holy. Don't allow yourself to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And this is on every street corner in every town. There's godliness everywhere. Come as you are. But we deny the power thereof. And if there's anything that can set this body apart, separate. And I think I said this up here a couple of weeks ago, opening the service, but I keep thinking of the men's group. In the upper room, they were with one accord. And I want to start praying with the men up here before the services. And I don't know with one accord how many we need to have, but when we bind together as a body, and we really are with one accord, not just saying with one accord, I'm talking about we're on our knees, we're praying, we're fasting, and all of us. If you're in here, you're part of it. When this happens, we see the upper room in here. You see Paul walk by and people are healed by his shadow. Greater things will happen in the end times than happen in those times, said Jesus to his apostles. Why not us? Why not allowing our temples to have the fire burning within us, to have the accord such that we see those types of things? And people come here and say, I want that because it's pure and because it's genuine. In the old times, people would come to the tabernacle for something. They would go to the tabernacle, they would do their sacrifices, they would make their sacrifices, and they would do it with the hopes of receiving something. They would do it because it was part of the law, it was required, it was what they had to do to be in line with God's plan. So my question is, what do we do to have people coming to us? Because there are no more temples. This building is nothing. The building's beautiful, don't take that the wrong way. But you're the temple. What do we do to get people coming to us? Do people come to us as the temple? We should expect, demand, and be prepared for people to come to us as a temple. All right, I'm gonna share a dream I actually had, and then I'm actually gonna close here. But I actually had a dream a little while ago, and it was one of those dreams that just really threw me for a curve. And I believe I shared it with the kids a couple of weeks ago down in the youth service. But I was in school. Have I shared this dream up here before? I was in school. I was in like college, or I think I was in high school. No, I haven't shared. I'm okay. I don't want to do it twice. Okay, so I'm in school, and we're sitting in a horseshoe, and the teacher's sitting here. She's a rather old teacher, little blonde, a white lady, and she is reading to us. And there's this horseshoe of about 20 students, and I look up, and she's reading from the Bible. She's sitting here like this, and she's reading Genesis 1:1. Talking about the glory of creation. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I look over, and on the right side of the horseshoe is Brother Mundy. And I look at him, and he does the, we're reading from the Bible in school look. Like, oh, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we're reading from the Bible in school. And I look over at him, and she continues to read about creation. And so I do the whole. And I said, well, if it's okay for us to be reading about God's glory in the Bible, I want to read a scripture. She goes, okay. And I said, I want to go to John 1:1. And so, and I actually don't have this in here. I need to go to John 1. So John 1:1, she starts reading John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We all know the scripture. And she, I don't remember how long she read through it. And I said, and I also want to read from John 1:14. And she stops. She puts this Bible down, and she picks up this little black book, and it has this gold embossing on it, this little book. And she looks at it, and she reads a little bit, and then she looks back at the Bible, and then she gives me the whole, like, I'm in trouble. And the lady looks back at me and says, I don't think we can read that scripture today in class. And she says, it would not be ecumenical. Okay, in full disclosure, I've never used the word in my life. I thought I knew what it meant. I woke up at some point later, and my dream is over. And I ended up telling Kristen, it was just the craziest thing. Ecumenical, I ended up Googling it to make sure that I wasn't crazy, but ecumenical is a term that's used to bring together the religions. It's a term that actually came out of the Council of Nicaea when the Trinity was brought together. And it was a term used to say, you know what, if we, let's say, I'll use the term homogenize. If we take this view and that view and that view, but we are ecumenical, we have the ability to fellowship because we have a common view on the faith, on Jesus. And out of the Council of Nicaea came the beliefs of the Trinity. Nowhere in the Bible is the word Trinity used. And I'm not going to get into things like that, but it kind of just, it hit me really hard. Because so clearly, again, I don't know how many people when I said ecumenical thought I was speaking in tongues or crazy. It's not a word that's used in at all. I've never used it. I Googled it to make sure I knew what it meant. God so clearly is telling me, is telling us that, you know, your faith. And let me read John 1:14, the scripture that in my dream I wanted her to read. Because look, if we're going to read about Genesis 1:1 and creation, and she read John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. The world is going to say that's not politically expedient. We have to be ecumenical. We have to be politically correct. Come as you are. Don't go to John 1:14 because somebody might get offended. So we're not going to read it today because it's not ecumenical. Folks, your temple might not be ecumenical. The world might look at your temple and go, you're crazy. Hallelujah. It's before the Lord that I'm crazy. It's before the Lord that I dance, Michael. If the musicians want to come, I think I'm going to close. I'm going to do my best. One more scripture, Haggai 2, again. Please, Haggai 2. Lord, help us. Haggai 2 and 3. There are a lot of souls in this place. The last time I was in the basement doing the kids' service, I had Brother Fromstein, the really tall one. I had him come up, and I said, stand right here. And I said, I want everybody to look in his eyes. And they all looked at him, and he got uncomfortable. I said, look at him. Look in his eyes. They say the eyes are the heart to the soul. I said, that's a soul. That's a soul right there, and that soul's going up or down. And what are you doing to help that soul? What are you doing to love your neighbor? I don't know who in here is having a hard time and who might not come back Sunday, and they're standing on a fence going, you know what, that person, they made me mad. I don't like the doctrine because, you know, I know it's in there, but I don't want that scripture. I don't know your case, but there are a lot of souls in here, and every one of you, we're all going somewhere. Like it or not, I believe this is infallible. Every bit of it. Haggai 2:3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? What a sad state to be if one day we're walking down the street and somebody looks at us and says, do you remember them and their first glory? You see, we're talking about a temple in disrepair. And I read a little bit of the history of this rebuilding of this temple in Haggai. Zerubbabel is the one doing the rebuilding based upon Haggai the prophet saying, you're making all your money, but you're losing it because you got holes in your bag because you robbed God. And you won't even build a temple, but you got wainscoting and fancy lumber to build your house, but where's God? And so Zerubbabel, and there's this span. In this thing that I read from some Jewish history study, it talked about it was at a point to where there had been the destruction, but there were enough people that were old enough that would remember. how glorious the temple was. Oh Lord, help us not to be all glorious tonight and filled with the Holy Ghost, letting our temples burn. And in 10 years, if we last that long, somebody going, do you remember them and their glory? And each one of us, we have to help each other to make sure that we're accountable for our neighbor and for our brother. There are souls in here that we must all have a burn for. This isn't just, pastor's not just the only shepherd. He is the shepherd, and we follow the shepherd. But we're to help the other sheep around us in a time of need. If we could stand. And I did my best. I promised a few that I would go quick. I don't know if I kept my promise. If the clock's right, I did 5 minutes or so. Can we join our other saints at this altar to help with the rebuilding? We, brick by brick, have to work together to be purpose-built so that when we're approached, we're prepared. There's a scripture in 1 Peter that talks about the body of Christ being lively stones that are fitly jointed together. So, in closing, the message is about temples in the Old Testament and how we're the temple today. But don't just build your temple. I didn't read the scripture. Many of you know what I'm talking about, but we're all to be lively stones, it says. Lively stones that are fitly jointed together to build what is known as the body of Christ.
Thank you, Brother Coffee. Glory to God. I too have been in some beautiful cathedrals. Those of us that went down to Puebla in the beautiful cathedral there. Great fireplaces, no fire. The greatest thought that God had was building portable temples. People don't want to come to church, so church comes to them. And that's what we are. We're a church that walk over to people and say, hey, you can have God. Amen. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?